good to be with you today. We've got a lot of visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you're not coming here this morning expecting to see Doy Moyer. He won't be here till this afternoon at 5 o'clock. But we're glad that you're here and hope that you can be back throughout our meeting. I know Doy will do a good job. He's a very, very talented speaker and student of the Bible, and hope that you will come and hear him throughout the series of lessons. I don't have slides this morning. They are on an external drive at my house. So if you want to see those, come on over, and I'll show those to you later. But we want to talk this morning about King Saul's disobedience. We're taking a little detour from our study in 1 Corinthians. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians the past several weeks or months. And next week, we will continue with those lessons in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I would encourage you to... We're going to split 1 Corinthians chapter 11 up in two parts. And so go ahead and be reading that and be prepared for those studies next week. Nothing controversial at all about 1 Corinthians 11, but we're going to study it anyway. And so be prepared for that next week, and we look forward to continuing those studies with you. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have probably one of the more well-known stories of disobedience in the Bible. Unfortunately, King Saul was disobedient, as was read for us this morning. And the Old Testament teaches us a lot of lessons that we need to learn so that we don't repeat those same kind of mistakes ourselves. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul said to the Roman brethren, "Whatever things are written before were written for our learning, so that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so, Paul is telling us that if we will look back at these things, it will be helpful to us. And we want to learn from that. Classic case of disobedience here comes from the life of Israel's first king. Disobedience is a word which literally means the condition of being unpersuadable. And it's that sense that we see used here in the life of Saul. And Samuel uses a couple of words here for disobedience, which gives some insight into Saul's life. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, and we won't take the time to go reread the whole chapter for you, as it's already been read for you, but we'll make some references back to it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So the word rebellion here is what disobedience is. He is rebellious. And some translations also tell us that he's stubborn. And you can certainly tell that not only from this instance in the life of Saul, but there are others as well in which he is stubborn. And so there are some significant things that we can learn from the life of Saul and the disobedience that he did here. And what is it that we can gain from it ourselves? In verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see that Saul had been told specifically what it was that he was to do. He was to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And when we say utterly destroy, there's really not a reason for me to stand here and define what that means. I think we all know what that means. I mean, God specified what it means. You're not to leave anything. It was very clear what it was that he was to do. In verse 3 of chapter 15, "Go and strike Amalek and devote it to destruction. All that they have, do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, and infant, ox, and sheep, camel, and donkey." So God is specific about what utterly destroy means. And Saul did not do that. Saul went in and he did some of that and then kept of some things that he thought would be nice to have. And we'll talk more about that later. But verse 13 says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" This has always kind of struck me as funny, because we see clearly that Saul did not do what it was that he said that he would do. And he comes and he greets Samuel, I've obeyed the Lord.
And it's a great day, is the way I kind of paraphrase that. He comes and says, it's a great day. It's great to see you. And I've done what the Lord said. And so the first thing that we can learn from this is that talk is not obedience. And there are many times that people talk about obedience, and that's as far as it gets. You know, we use the expression talk is cheap. It's always easy to talk a good game. And some of us work in industries where we have a lot of conference calls. And we talk about what it is that we're going to do, and people are making plans. And it's often said that no football team wins the game in the huddle. You know, it's real easy in the huddle to talk about what it is that you're going to do. But it's actually executing that plan that's going to make something happen. And it's the same in business. It's the same in life, that people can really talk about a lot of good things that they want to do. And, it, you know, we have a meeting on Monday mornings, and there's a meeting on Friday afternoon in my work. And the Friday afternoon meeting is called a checkout. And so what it does is everything that people promised on Monday that they were going to do during the week, the Friday's checkout meeting is to see what did you actually accomplish that you said you were going to do. And a lot of times, there's nothing. You know, some people didn't accomplish anything that they said that they were going to do. But they talked about doing something good, but it didn't happen. And Saul said, I've done the commandment of the Lord. I've done what it is that He said to do. There's some other examples of this in the New Testament that are given for our instruction. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, that's good, you love me. That's all you got to do. You just got to say that you love me. No, that's not what he said. You all finished that verse in your mind already. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So it's easy to say I love the Lord. But obedience really is what we call the acid test. And it's easy to say also that I love the Lord and I love my brethren. But 1 John tells us, a lot of people say that they love their brethren, but they really don't act on it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, now does the love of God abide in him? My little brethren, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So many people testify about their love. Many people today, you know, give what they call a testimony about their salvation, yet they fail on obeying the Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so a very obvious lesson that we see in the life of King Saul is one that we can apply to ourselves. Saul said, I've done what it is that I'm supposed to. No, you didn't. Talk is cheap. Talk is not obedience. Obedience is obedience, and talking about it simply is not. Another thing that we can see about Saul is that he did some of what God said. And, you know, that might, you know, give you the warm fuzzies to be able to say that I did some of what God told me to do. You know, I could have just refused to do any of it. Is God happy with that? Is God happy with the halfway obedience? Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Well, I'll start in verse 17. Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote yourself to destruction. The destruction of the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the ox, and the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. I often read this and I wonder, you know, Samuel's rolling his eyes right now at Saul's response. or that he's so exasperated he just wants to reach up and shake him by the shoulders. Yeah, what are you saying? I just told you what it was that you didn't do, and you're standing here and telling me that you obeyed God. How is that? Well, he did obey God a little bit, right? He obeyed him a little bit. He neglected to kill the king, Agag, and the best of the flocks and the herds. And so, what is Samuel doing here? Well, Samuel is doing what God told him to do. If you notice in the reading this morning, God was not happy with what Saul did. And God tells Samuel that Saul didn't do what I told him to do. And so Samuel goes and he confronts Saul about this. And so Samuel is there to tell him, you did not obey. And Saul said, yes, I obeyed a little. So Saul, in God's eyes, had not obeyed him. Let's look back at verse 11. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15. Where it says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So God says, he didn't perform my commandments. Saul said, I performed his commandments. So somebody's wrong and somebody's right. And it's not God that's wrong. Saul had rejected the Lord's word. In verse 26, it says, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. You have rejected the word of the Lord. So, how can we apply that to ourselves today? Well, many people say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, there are many different polls that have been done. There are many different polls that have been done that show that a lot of people do believe in God. But there's very few that actually do what he says. So what does that get you? What does that belief do? So if I believe but I fail to repent, like Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, if they just believed and didn't repent, what would that have done? Well, Peter told them to believe. They believed and they needed to repent and they needed to be baptized. What if they left some of that out? It would have been partial obedience and it would have been considered disobedience. What if somebody does a lot of good works but never obeys the gospel? I think that's a problem sometimes in people's lives. And it's a way that they start to accept error because they know that they have friends that are worshiping God in some other way that's against the Bible, or they're teaching something that's against God's will on salvation. But they look at them and say, well, they're so sincere. I know that they really love God, and I can't imagine that they would be lost because I know that they are good people. But it's partial obedience. If one does many good works but never obeys the gospel, is that obedience? Let's consider Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 7, starting verse 21. Now, I have seen this many times be the start of somebody following error because they just can't imagine that somebody that's partially obedient is not pleasing to God. And therefore, they also start seeing the same thing and falling away. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, or you who practice lawlessness. We need to consider, are we really doing the will of the Father? In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and said, God, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud on your father and mother. And those of you that know this story know he's talking to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler answers and said, I've done all these things from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go on your way, go and sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up my cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to do what Jesus said. He was willing to partially obey. And he went away sorrowful. It's a very sad story. And we have to consider that. What is the one thing we lack? Is there something that you lack that you're not willing to turn over to God? Is there so many things in your life that you are willing to do in the service of God that you're holding back something? We need to realize that in the life of Saul, God saw that partial obedience as no obedience. And we need to realize that in our life as well. God's going to see it the same way. He saw it that way in the rich young ruler. There was one thing he was not willing to do. And it probably should make us shudder with fear to think, so what if God came to me and said, Randy, you've done all these things, but here's the one thing you're not willing to do. What's our reaction going to be if that question was asked of us? Are we going to be partially obedient or complete? Another thing that we can learn from the life of Saul in this example in 1 Samuel chapter 15 is that majority action does not justify disobedience. If you notice the dialogue going back and forth between Saul and Samuel here that we just read in verse 21, Saul says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so Saul did not take responsibility. And Saul was the king. He was the one that was responsible for what the people were doing. Both, you know, and I'll grant you that the people did some wrong here too. But both Saul and the people were disobedient. In Exodus chapter 32, we see the example of the children of Israel becoming impatient as Moses is up on the mountain again and has not come back for a while. And so the people decided that they're going to worship this golden calf. And if you recall, let's just turn over there briefly and look at the situation and the excuse that was given. It's one of the more humorous that you'll see in the Bible. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, Up, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said, Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Stop for a second and think about who Aaron is. And he's been the spokesman for Moses all this time. Now, Aaron could have stopped this right here when the people came to him and asked this foolish question about, make us gods that will go before us to lead us out of the land of Egypt. He should have said, are you crazy? Have you not seen everything that's already happened? Have you not seen how God has delivered you from the land, how he has defeated Pharaoh's army? The 10 plagues that you've seen, how God has taken care of you throughout this journey. But he doesn't do that. He acquiesces to them and says, okay, yeah, I'm going to make these gods. Go ahead and break off all the gold that you have. And take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink up and drank and rose up to play. And so you consider what they've done here is very foolish. And, of course, when Moses comes down from the mountain and sees this, it's not going to be received very well. What is the funny thing about this story is that Aaron said, you know, we cast the gold into the fire and this calf came out. And that's clearly not what happened. It says in the text that Aaron used an engraving tool to fashion the calf. And so here is the majority wanting this thing to happen. They've clearly come to Aaron and said, hey, he's gone. We don't know what's happened to him. Make us gods. And Aaron said, okay, we'll do that. And so he's following the majority. And sometimes people do use the majority as their standard. And it does seem to be a popular way to go. And unfortunately, it's not the way that's going to help us be faithful to God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we're told to enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we are reminded that in the days of Noah, as the ark was being prepared, in that which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So when God talks about few, it really means that when we talk about the narrow gate that many do not find, it means that as well. So it is a dangerous thing to follow the majority. It was a dangerous thing for Saul to say, well, the people have done this. It doesn't matter what the people wanted to do, Saul. You are responsible for that. And finally, worthy objectives do not justify disobedience. In verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things, devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So I know that the Lord told us to destroy all those things, but we decided that it would be better not to destroy those things so that we could destroy them later, to offer them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that sounds pretty good. We wanted to do this as a sacrifice to God. And Samuel's famous response to that in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so you go and look at other things that happen throughout the Scriptures, such as the means of the transporting of the ark. God was specific about how that was to be transported, and when people did that wrong, there were consequences. And when that happened, and Uzzah reached out to touch the ark to steady it because it was being carried incorrectly, he was punished for that. And so many times people think that their objectives and their objectives are worthy, that is going to be pleasing to God. And it reminds me today of how many things are done in the name of worship. And people say, well, I've got a talent in this area, and so I'm going to devote that talent to God. My talent is weightlifting. That's not true. It's just an example. But there are people that are part of what's called a power team that goes around to different churches. I've never seen this done, but I've read about it. And so I can imagine how that would go, is that you'd have a bunch of weights and you have a bunch of muscular people that are lifting the weights, and while they're trying to catch their breath, they're trying to quote Scripture to you, I guess. But they're doing that as entertainment and trying to give you a little bit of Scripture at the same time. Well, that seems worthy, doesn't it? I mean, they've got a talent to lift weights, so they're going to do that in worship services. That's not the way we're told to worship God. God's specific about what it is that we're to do in worship. And all the good intentions of the world, don't make that right. when God has specified what it is that He wants. And when Saul says, well, you know, we took these things. I know it's not what you asked for, but we did it with good intentions because we wanted to sacrifice it to the Lord. And that may have seemed really good in his mind. And it may have seemed good to others. We need to get out of the mindset that what we think and what we would choose to do because it looks good to us would be good to God is not always going to be right. We don't need to try to justify what we do with excuses. So again, verses 22 and 23 really boils this down and tells us exactly how God feels about what Saul did. Saul made excuse after excuse. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. No, you didn't. Well, the people were the ones that did it. Well, no. Well, you know, we did it, but we did it for a good reason. You know, God didn't accept those excuses. And so we need to think about these things and apply this to our life. How about us? Are we really obeying the voice of the Lord? Are we willing to submit our life to Him, to mold ourselves after Him? There are many people that will try to mold the Scriptures around their life. That they already have a preconceived idea of what it is that they want to do, and so the way that they interpret the Scriptures or whether or not they use the Scriptures at all in some cases is that I'm just going to ignore the parts that I don't want to apply to me. And they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. We need to mold ourselves to God. That's what Saul needed to do. He needed to mold his behavior to what God told him to do. So let's not be guilty of obeying some things but rejecting others. And remember that partial obedience is really total disobedience in its end result. God rejected Saul. Had Saul done some good things? Well, yes, Saul had done some good things. But God saw him as disobedient because of his mindset in this regard and rejected him from being king. We need to give everything to the Lord. We need to obey completely, and if we do that, we'll be rewarded eternally. Hope these things will be useful to you and a reminder to you on how we should respect the Word of God. If we can help you in any way today to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together.